Our portion this evening is Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 19. These are God's words. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Now, it doesn't surprise us that among those to whom Paul has spoken and written in his life, and in his, well, especially in his ministry, there have been many unbelievers. There have been many who were still in their flesh, still in their sin. It doesn't surprise us because we've been hearing preaching through the book of Acts, and we have seen some very hostile and contrary responses to the preaching of the gospel. And it doesn't surprise us because we have also read and studied through almost all of Paul's letters now. We're coming down to the end. When we first were together as pastor and flock, we beginning of Romans 1, in fact, and this is our second time through, first time through preaching, and now we are in 2 Timothy. And one of the things that we've discovered is that he deals with a lot of sin and even at many points teaches how to distinguish a true work of grace from that professed faith, which is an in vain or an empty profession of faith, a gospel hypocrite, as we call it, crino, Christian in name only. And since he has preached the gospel and written the gospel to many who are Christians in name only, but were still in their flesh, he has had many responses. He's grown accustomed to those who are in their flesh, those who are slaves of sin, looking for holes in the gospel presentation or loopholes that they might serve their sin. And we've seen one of those already at the beginning of this chapter when he has said that when sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And how does someone who is a slave of sin say, respond to that? If he finds, well, sin makes grace abound, well, then that means I should do a whole lot more of that sin, shouldn't I? Don't we want grace to abound? And what a perverted and crooked and wicked way of thinking that is. But that is what the flesh is. It is perverted and crooked and wicked. And so it is no wonder that it would say, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. But when the apostle asked that question in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer, of course, was certainly not. Let it not even begin to be. Let it not even be conceived in the sense of that word that means to father or to beget. And then again, we have the same form of question and answer now at the beginning of our passage tonight. What then? If we are not under law, but under grace, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. This is one of the ways that the Scripture exposes the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. What sort of person could hear about the goodness of the holy and righteous and just God. And not only is he holy and righteous and just, but he is also merciful, that his love has gone even beyond making the creature and giving all that we need. And for us who are for our humans made in the image of God, giving us the capacity to know him giving us an opportunity and a privilege and a place that is higher even than the angels in many respects, even before we are brought to union with the Son through faith in Jesus Christ, being adopted children of the Father. How could you hear about the gospel of grace and the goodness of God and say, well, then I should sin more, shouldn't I? Let us sin because we are not under law but under grace. Let's show that law that it can't tell us what to do. Let us use God's grace or think of God's grace as an opportunity or a reason to find sin more acceptable and find sin more tolerable and let ourselves do all the sin that we want. Well, there's the problem right there at the end of that sentence, isn't it? We shouldn't want to do any. And so God's word that is living and active comes in like the scalpel, and it cuts back a layer of flesh and of skin and of tissue, and it reveals the cancer. There it is, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The things that God could see because we were already naked and exposed before him, just as we shall be in the last day by the sentence of judgment that is pronounced. But in his mercy he comes in Romans chapter 6 and he sticks in the scalpel. And if we respond this way, we say, that's the flesh talking. And then there are only two possibilities. Either that's you talking, who wants to sin and doesn't want to obey God and doesn't love him, despises his law, is glad to say, ha, not under the law. That's right, law. Or you are a Christian who has remaining sin and remaining fleshliness. And it often deceives you, doesn't it? That which remains from our old nature often deceives us and deludes us and would enslave us except for it can't. Because it shall not rule over you. And here comes the word of God helping us, distinguishing for us those responses that come from our new nature in Christ, which say, I am not under law but under grace. Therefore, let me obey that law since I'm finally under the grace that enables me to. Distinguishing the new nature from the old nature that says, let us sin because we are not under law, but under grace. And so he says, certainly not. Do you not know? And the implication, of course, is that this is obvious. To whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves. Whom you obey. In other words, conversion, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, being born again, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, being united to Christ, these are realities. They aren't just ways of thinking. Being justified by faith and adopted as God's child and made holy in the new constitution that you have in union with Jesus inside you and increasingly holy in the expression of that new constitution as you kill what's left from your former one. That's a reality. It's not a magic phrase that you can speak. As if there's a secret prayer like something out of a spell book in one of these children's fictions. And if you say the right words, then you're saved, then you're new, then you're born again. No, the new birth is a reality, is a work of God. And those who are joined to Jesus Christ, those who are united to Him and have Him as Master, they don't have sin as Master anymore. And so if you find someone who doesn't offer himself, present himself unto obedience as a slave, what you have there is someone who's still a slave of sin. Because they're presenting themselves unto sin as a slave. You see, it's a binary question. It's an either or. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave, slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? There's only two possibilities. There's no other one. Sadly, this is a phrase or a word that has entered into our cultural conversation in a very grievous way, hostile to God. And you hear people say, "I'm non-binary," which the mathematicians know is utterly ridiculous. Because if someone is non-binary, if they say, "I don't believe there are only two options," they're actually dividing everyone into either binary or non-binary, which itself is binary. So they can't get out of it. Well, you know, there are people who do the same thing with the slavery of their life. "I'm not a slave to my sin, but I don't want to be a slave to God. I want to be my own master." Well, the poor non-binary slavery fool is a slave to sin and he doesn't even know it. There are only those two options. You're either a slave of the sin under law or you're a slave of obedience under grace. If you're a slave of sin, it shows that you're still under the law because the law is what has demanded it. Man has thrown himself into the misery of sin in the first sin of Adam, and we have stayed there ever since, because that is what sinners deserve, to be left to ourselves in our sin. And so there's no easier way to show that someone is under the law than if they think they are their own master, because then they're a slave of sin, and they're still under the law. And sadly, being under the law in your position means you have death as your destination, whether of sin, which is unto death. Why? Because the same law that teaches us that we deserve no good thing from God if we are sinners, and being brought out from being under our sin is a good thing from God. And so the law actually demands that we be left to ourselves in our sin and in our misery. It also says that we must die for our rebellion. And not just the first death. There is a death that is forever and that is felt for every moment of it. There's a lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. But man and Adam, having become children of the devil, having rebelled against God, becoming sons of disobedience, being by nature under God's wrath and curse, dead in trespasses and sins, is hurtling forward to his destination in the lake of fire. Now, many do not like the doctrine of everlasting punishment, but either you trust that Jesus is God who came to save you, or you don't, but Jesus is God who came to save sinners. And surely you must accept from his lips that which awaits those who remain under the law, that which awaits those who are slaves of sin, those who think that they may be their own master, and maybe you want to live for yourself, and you need to be delivered from that. Because what Jesus says is where those people end up, is where the worm doesn't die and the flame isn't quenched. Unimaginable, excruciating, internal pain, their worm does not die. And unimaginable, excruciating, external inflicting of pain, the flame is not quenched. So either you're a slave of sin, which means you're still under the law, which in your position, which means your destination is death, or, and here's the other half or the other side of the binary option, you are a slave of obedience in verse 16, and that means you're under grace. Why? Because the only way a sinner could ever be obedient is by the grace of God that has first taken away the guilt of your sins, satisfied the penalty required by the law, satisfied the wrath of God, but not only given you, who deserve only curse, the blessing of becoming obedient. But that obedience can also only come from the life and righteousness and goodness of the Lord Jesus in you. You are not saved in order to become your own master, and you are not saved to become your own source of obedience or righteousness either. You are saved to be brought under a grace that is not only that grace by which we are saved through faith, but also that grace that is sufficient for you, where His strength is made perfect in weakness. Even this strength to live as a slave of obedience. And so if someone who is still in the flesh were to see you and listen to you, and perhaps they have, they might think, man, that boy, that girl, it's like they're slaves of obedience. All they want all day long is to do what God says. They're so upset when they don't. And they're so glad when they do. It's like they're slaves. No, it's not like they are. They're under grace. Grace is the only thing that ever produced true obedience in a man after Adam. And even then, it wasn't redeeming grace, but it was still sustaining grace. But if your position is that you're under grace, the law has been satisfied, and the law has been put away from condemning you and put away from being your only hope for doing righteousness. Now you're under grace, and so grace has vindicated you, declared you righteous, and grace has made you able to be righteous. Well, this has a destination too. If you're in the position of being under grace, then you are moving forward to your destination of perfect righteousness in the way you think, in the way you desire, in what pleases you, in what you speak, in what you do. You see, grace will never give up the work that it began. Isn't this a marvelous encouragement? If you have just the tiniest bit of obedience from the heart unto God, then you know that it can only have come from union with Christ. And some of us often realize that. We see the love for Him and the obedience and the growth that there is so far, and we compare it over against how much love for self and disobedience and growth there is yet to go, and we may be discouraged. But that new obedience, that came from a source that is in Jesus Christ Himself, from the triune God's eternal plan to redeem, as the Spirit has already begun, has already united you to the Son by faith and begun the work of conforming you to the Son so that you might be a child of your Father in heaven, not just in name, but in character. That teeniest little bit, it ends in perfect righteousness. Because it can only have come from grace, and if grace has begun that work, grace will not give it up. He who began the good work is faithful. He who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so that's the first thing that we see here answering this question, shall we sin because we're under grace? Certainly not. We're under grace. And as we have already begun to hear, Even more, we are under God. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. You see, if you were a slave of sin and obedience could not come from you, then who is it? You see, grace is not some kind of impersonal force. It's not like there's this grace wave or this grace stream that if you intersect with it, you get the grace power up and now you're alive and you can obey. No. It's a God who has loved you to quite literally invest himself in you. And so God be thanked. You see, thanksgiving is part of the encouragement that helps a sinner who is battling his remaining sin, who even hears things like you are not under law but under grace, and can even by his remaining sin be deceived into thinking, well, that I can sin if I'm under grace. And he sees that and he shrinks back because he realizes, wait a minute, that's not the way grace thinks. That's not the way slavery to God thinks. That's not the way someone whose end is righteousness thinks. That's the way sin thinks. And you're tempted in that moment, aren't you, to be discouraged. And yet if there is any faith, any love, any consolation, you can say, but God be thanked. God be thanked. I've obeyed from the heart. It hasn't been much, and it hasn't been as much as I want. It hasn't been as often as I want. It wasn't as good as I wanted it to be. But there was obedience from the heart. God be thanked. We live lives of gratitude to him. You're not just under grace. You're under God. God be thanked if you were a slave of sin, but you obeyed. Where did the obedience come from if you were a slave of sin? It came from him. It came from him. Which means you're not just under grace and under God, but you are under the gospel. You obeyed from the heart, and it's interesting. You were slaves of sin, and so far the analogy, if he's sticking to the same pattern of language from verse 16 into verse 17, would be, yet you became slaves of obedience, because that's how he described it in verse 16. But now he doesn't say, you obeyed obedience. He says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And so there's two things there. There's what you obeyed from the heart, and that is that form of doctrine, and then there's how you came to obey from the heart. You were delivered, or you were handed over. And so you're under the gospel because you have obeyed the gospel. You've obeyed a form of doctrine that accords with godliness. We saw back in chapter 2 and verse 16, and really that was the conclusion of the first half of chapter 2. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so the gospel that Paul preaches, the gospel that the Holy Spirit preaches, the gospel that Christ preaches, because he's the one who sends forth his Spirit. The Spirit, he says, takes of mine and gives it to you. And it's the Spirit-inspired apostle who's speaking to us from Christ. The gospel says that on the last day, the secrets of men's hearts will be judged by Jesus Christ. How is that good news? Well, we can't go back and preach the entire first half of Romans 2. But one of the great ways in which it's good news is that the secrets of believers' hearts will be full of secret love to God, secret desire that their obedience had been better. And by the time we are at that day, we will have perfected love to God. And you can even see the difference in the way believers walk in this life from the way unbelievers walk in this life. You can go back and listen to those things. But the gospel accords with godliness. It says that God actually saves sinners. And He doesn't just remove their guiltiness. He begins removing their filthiness. They're counted perfectly clean already. And they are cleansed more and more. They love more and more. They obey more and more. They serve more and more. When Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus, and he writes to Titus in Crete, he's coming to the end of his ministry, and he's reminding them of their duty as elders in the church who are going to minister the same gospel after Paul that Paul had at the first. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, he tells Titus in the very first sentence in Titus 1:1 that right doctrine, the doctrine of the gospel, accords with godliness. It tells us about the righteousness and holiness and justice of God. But it tells us that the just God has devised the way of being just and the justifier of the ones who have faith in Christ Jesus and those whom He justified, He also glorified, conforming them to the image of the Son. And when we respond from the heart and say, "We praise You, God, that this is who You are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise You, God, the Son, that You have purchased us by Your blood. And not only that we might be, forgiven, but so that we might be cleansed, so that we might be holy. We confess our sins to You, and we know from Your holy gospel that You are faithful and righteous not only to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all of the unrighteousness that remains." That's what you obey from the heart when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the triune God who has provided this full, complete salvation. Not just justification. Not even just sanctification. Not even just adoption. Although we're really feeling badly now about using the word just. We should have felt badly about justification and sanctification. But you can never say just adoption. But the gospel has provided for you Christ. God Himself in Christ. It's in Him that there's the justification. It's in Him there's the sanctification. It's in Him that there's the adoption. And this is what you obeyed from the heart. God be thanked. God be thanked that if you're a believer, that initial response, "Let's sin since we're under grace," that's not the new you. That comes from the former self, from before you had ever obeyed from the heart, from before you had ever embraced who this triune God is and what He has done and is doing for you in His salvation before you embrace Jesus Christ. Well, how did you obey from the heart if you were a slave of sin? Well, the simple answer is there's a transaction that took place. You were a slave of sin, but God handed you over to the gospel. That's literally the language behind "you were delivered" here. The word delivered is more delivered like the mailman who delivered my package by smashing it into the box so that we had to get tools and implements to get it out of the mailbox today. True story. But the way you came to stop being a slave of sin is you were purchased and delivered. Now perhaps you've read about slave markets. There were some in the history of our nation. There are still many in the histories, in the present of many nations. But what do you think a slave must feel who has been the slave of a harsh and abusive master who hates him and wants to destroy him. Everything he commands the slave to do destroys him. That's the sort of slave sin is, isn't it? But then he's taken to market one day, and a good man buys him. He could tell by his conduct. And he comes home, he's been handed over. He's been handed over to this new master. And in verse 17, that new master is the gospel. And how happy he is not to be a slave of that old master anymore. He doesn't even know. You know, we're going to turn over into verse 18, and he says, having been set free from sin, you became a slave of slaves of righteousness. He describes this being handed over transaction that verse 17 refers to. And then he quickly says in verse 19, I speak as a man because of the weakness of your flesh. I speak as a man. I speak in the lowest way possible. There's so much more here. You see, the transaction wasn't just so that he could be delivered from one slavery to another slavery. But the slave of God in Jesus Christ, God is making him a soldier too, enlisting him in his mission and a subject with a passport to the kingdom of heaven, a citizenship that is in heaven in Jesus Christ with all the rights and privileges of a citizen of heaven. And not just a soldier and a subject, but even a son. But even if you just think of the lowest form of describing what has happened. You know, the slave who's on the way home with the good master, and he has no idea that this master didn't buy him to gain from his service in the field, but to give him adoption as his son. That's what God has done for us in redeeming us from our slavery to sin and handing us over to that form of doctrine that we have obeyed from the heart. You see what he's saying? He's saying, even the lowest way of talking about what happens in conversion should make you say, why would I ever lift a finger for that other master ever again? Now that I have this new one who loves me and everything he commands me to do is for my good, is for my benefit, that I might live and that I might obey and that I might be righteous and that I might be holy. How could I take this transaction from being under the one to being under the other and say, well, on that basis, I'll sin more? It is the most contra-rational response imaginable to what actually happens if someone has actually been saved by Jesus Christ. You see, when we come from being under law to being under grace, it's not just under grace, it's not just under God, it's not just under the gospel, but it is unto glory. And here we have the rest of verse 19. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So you were filthy and you were guilty, and every moment of filth and every moment of guilt made you even more filthy and even more guilty. It was literally a vicious cycle, the cycle of vice. Sin leading to more sin. Filthiness leading to more filthiness. Guiltiness leading to more guiltiness. But when God saved you, when He handed you over to that form of doctrine which you have believed from the heart, He began a virtuous cycle in which you now live. That every moment of virtue would produce more thankfulness and more love for more grace. And the more that He does for you and the more that He does in you, the more that He motivates you to love and obedience. So that, yes, what you will be has not yet appeared. You're called the Son of God, but you don't look like His Son yet. But when He does appear, you will be like Him, because you will see Him as He is. And what does the Apostle John say in that instance? What does that motivate? Purifying yourself as He is pure. If that's your hope, and that's what we have at the end of verse 19. Present your members as slaves of righteousness unto holiness. That's where the virtuous cycle goes. It's unto holiness. And so if you know, if you are your beloved's and your beloved is yours, and you hate that old master and you're so thankful to have been purchased by the new one, even if it were only to be his slave, although you know it's not only to be his slave, you're so thankful, then you respond not by saying, let us now sin, but let us now obey. Let us now obey because we are not under law, but under grace. Amen.